It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We do a special teaching today. I believe this will be one of the most eye-opening things that you've ever heard on the line of fire, perhaps that you've ever heard taught or preached anywhere. I want to speak to you today about the atoning power of the death of the righteous. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. I won't be taking calls today. Of course, you can email me as always at Dr. Brown, that's Dr. Brown, and askdrbrown.org. But I want to give maximum time for this teaching on the atoning power of the death of the righteous, open up some biblical concepts and even some Jewish traditions that explain the significance of the death of Jesus. On this day, called Good Friday, in the church world, many Christians are in particular focusing on the death of our Savior, on the blood that he shed for our salvation, our redemption. And for many Jews, and this is the Passover season for Jewish people around the world, for many Jews, the concept of someone dying on the cross for them is very foreign. And in my series of books answering Jewish objections to Jesus, the fifth and final volume just came out. Volume 2, I focus on this question, and I raise this Jewish objection to the need for the importance of the death of Jesus, Yeshua. And here's what a Jewish person would say. Even if I admit that we need blood atonement, of course, many Jews don't accept that premise anyway. But let's say a Jewish person says, even if I admit that we need blood atonement, I still won't believe in Jesus. God wanted the blood of a goat or a lamb, not a person. He doesn't want human sacrifice. Well, in my years of dealing with the Jewish community, I take the objections very seriously. I do my best to feel the weight of the objections and understand what the real issues are that are involved. And as I began to look at this question through the lens of Jewish tradition, I tell you, my own eyes were opened. Writing this portion of the book, Objection 3.15, in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, was one of the most joyous experiences that I had in all my years of Jewish ministry. And I want to share that with you today, our listeners here on The Line of Fire. Now, let me just mention that there's a concept called redemptive analogies. Redemptive analogies. And the concept was specially coined by Don Richardson. What I want to explain is why I believe you can find truths that point to the death of Jesus in rabbinic literature, even though the rabbis firmly, strongly rejected Jesus as Messiah to this very day. Of course, you'll hear here and there of a Jewish rabbi coming to faith. But the fact is, throughout history, especially religious Jews have strenuously rejected the idea of the atoning power of the death of Jesus. And they've said quite plainly, the Messiah doesn't have to die. What I want to do is show you Jewish concepts that when rightly understood, point directly to the death of Jesus, even though the rabbis plainly did not believe in him. And the concept is redemptive analogies. What do I mean by this? Well, Don Richardson went at the age of 28 with his wife and baby to the headhunting Sawi people of Irian Jaya. These were tribal people who, for all intents and purposes, were still living in the Stone Age. They'd never seen a metal tool, let alone a flashlight. They were intrigued by this young white family who now lived in their midst, and little by little, they accepted the Richardsons. So the missionaries painstakingly learned the language and culture of the Sawi people, patiently sharing with them the good news about the one true God, but the natives were completely insensitive. In fact, when they heard about Judas betraying Jesus, they hooted with joy because deceit was a virtue in their culture. So you think you go as missionaries to these people, and you learn their language, and you learn to communicate. Now you're sharing the gospel story with them. Wow, amazing. They're listening. And you tell the story of Judas, and Judas is the hero, and Jesus is the one that they don't like because he was the one that was victimized, whereas Judas was the victimizer because he used deceit, and deceit was of high value in their culture. So now what does Don Richardson do? Well, after many months of futility, he experienced a dramatic breakthrough. In order to resolve a conflict between two warring tribes, and there was constant strife and violence between the different tribal groups, they followed an ancient custom. The leader of one tribe gave his firstborn son to the other tribe for life. The son was called the peace child, and the giving of this son brought reconciliation between the two warring factions. I mean, who ever heard of that custom? One tribe, the tribal leader gives his firstborn son to the other tribe, and then there's peace? Don Richardson says, wait a second. He realized, wait a second. God gave his own son as a peace child. God gave Jesus to bring about reconciliation between himself and sinful mankind. So he began to explain this to the people, and they embraced the gospel. And then he found another redemptive analogy that pointed to the resurrection of Jesus. So what happened was thousands of these idol-worshipping, murderous people were wonderfully transformed, and Don Richardson made a discovery that in different religions and cultures throughout the world, God strategically placed what Richardson calls redemptive analogies, examples of spiritual truth that point clearly to the message of the gospel. Well, what religion is going to have more redemptive analogies than any? Which is closest to the Bible? Which is based on the Hebrew Scriptures, or I should say develops out of the Hebrew Scriptures? Which was the religion that was practiced by Yeshua's own people? Judaism. And who are the people ultimately promised salvation in Romans 11:26? The Jewish people. It would only make sense then that these redemptive analogies would be found all over Judaism. Now, please hear me carefully. I'm not talking about misusing Jewish texts to put Christian meanings on them. I'm not talking about claiming that somehow the rabbis secretly talked about Jesus. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. But there are principles, there are truths that are planted within Jewish literature that, when opened up rightly, can be used to point to Yeshua. And one of these amazing truths, again, not taking calls today on the Line of Fire, but a special teaching on a subject that, trust me, will be eye-opening to each and every one of you. God has planted within Judaism the concept that the death of the righteous atones. So I'm reading a book by an Orthodox Jewish historian, Rabbi Beryl Wein. And this is years back when I stumbled upon this because I wasn't raised knowing these traditions. I wasn't raised as a religious Jew. I'm reading his book, and Beryl Wein is answering the question, how was it that the Jewish people survived the horrors of the massacres in Eastern Europe in the 17th century? Horrific suffering for the Jewish people, unimaginable suffering during that time. According to Rabbi Wein, this is an Orthodox Jewish rabbi that does not believe in Jesus. Are you ready? Another consideration tinged the Jewish response to the slaughter of its people. It was an old Jewish tradition dating back to biblical times that the death of the righteous and innocent served as an expiation for the sins of the nation or the world. The stories of Isaac and of Nadav and Avihu, the prophetic description of Israel as the long-suffering servant of the Lord, the sacrificial service in the temple, all serve to reinforce this basic concept of the death of the righteous as an atonement for the sins of other men. I'm reading to you, friends, from Orthodox Jewish rabbi and historian Beryl Wein. He continues, Jews nurtured this classic idea of death as an atonement, and this attitude towards their own tragedies was their constant companion throughout their turbulent exile. Therefore, the wholly bleak picture of unreasoning slaughter was somewhat relieved by the fact that the innocent did not die in vain, and that the betterment of Israel and humankind was somehow advanced by their stretching their neck to be slaughtered. What is amazing, Rabbi Wein says, is that this abstract, sophisticated theological thought should have become so ingrained in the psyche of the people that even the least educated and most simplistic of Jews understood the lesson and acted upon it, giving up precious life in a soaring act of belief and affirmation of the better tomorrow. The spirit of the Jews is truly reflected in the historical chronicle of the time. Quote, would the Holy One, blessed be He, dispense judgment without justice? But we may say that He whom God loves will be chastised, for since the day the Holy Temple was destroyed, the righteous are seized by death for the iniquities of the generation. Friends, that is from traditional Jewish literature. Let me read something to you from Jewish mystical literature, the Zohar. As long as Israel dwelt in the Holy Land, the rituals and the sacrifices they performed in the temple removed all those diseases from the world. Now the Messiah removes them from the children of the world. And the Talmud, the fountainhead of all rabbinic literature, teaches the death of the righteous atones. The Talmud even asks why the book of Numbers records the death of Miriam immediately after the section on the red heifer in Numbers 19. The answer is that just as the red heifer atones, so also the death of the righteous atones. And why, the Talmud asks, is the death of Aaron recorded in conjunction with the Torah's reference to the priestly garments, Numbers 20? The answer is just as the garments of the high priest atones, so also the death of the righteous atones. We come back, I'm going to open up the scriptural and rabbinic concept of the atoning power of the death of the righteous, ultimately pointing to and explaining the atoning death of Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior and Messiah. Back with much, much more. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Not taking your calls today, but doing a special teaching on the atoning power of the death of the righteous in Jewish tradition as an eye-opening bridge that opens up our understanding about the death of Jesus, Yeshua, for the sins of the world and helps us reach Jewish people with the gospel. You can email me at Dr. Brown, that's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. And if you'd like to get into this further, I strongly recommend get hold of Volume 2 of my series on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Theological Objections. You'll find it to be a book that enriches you throughout. And I've got an entire section on the atoning power of the death of the righteous. We'll have a link to this book on our website, askdrbrown.org, if you click on the Line of Fire. At the end of the last segment, I was explaining how the rabbis, not believing in Jesus and not believing that the Messiah was supposed to die or rise from the dead, they didn't have that conception that the Messiah, Son of David, would die for the sins of the world. Yet Rabbinic Judaism has the concept that the death of the righteous atones. Here's another quote from the rabbinic literature. Rabbi Chiya bar Abba said, "The sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, died the first day of Nisan. Why then does the Torah mention their death in conjunction with the Day of Atonement, which occurred on the 10th of Tishrei? It is to teach that just as the Day of Atonement atones, so also the death of the righteous atones." You say, okay, well, where did Rabbinic Judaism get this concept from? Well, one of the texts that they point to is 2 Samuel 21. There was a famine in the land. There was drought. David inquires of the Lord and asks him why there's this drought. And God speaks to him, 2 Samuel 21:1. It's on account of Saul and his bloodstained house. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death. So what does he have to do? Well, he's got to find some descendants of Saul, turn them over to the Gibeonites, and they kill them. So it says in 2 Samuel 21:12 through 14 that after this took place, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. So the concept is that the death of these men appeased the Gibeonites, and then God answered prayer on behalf of the land, from which the Talmud deduces, believing that these were righteous men, these descendants of Saul who died, that the death of the righteous atones. Now check this out. This is from rabbinic literature. Please let me repeat. The rabbis who penned these words did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe he was the Jewish Messiah. These concepts, however, can be used to help open their eyes to the truth of the atoning power of the death of the Messiah. And by God's grace, we've seen these truths do this very thing in Jewish hearts and Jewish lives. So here's a passage from the Midrash, homiletical parts of the rabbinic writings. Moses said to God, "Will not the time come when Israel shall have neither tabernacle nor temple? What will happen with them then?" The divine reply was, "I will then take one of their righteous men and keep him as a pledge on their behalf, so I may pardon or atone for all their sins." The Zohar is part of the Kabbalah, not the Kabbalah the way Madonna and other pop stars practice it today, but Jewish mysticism, which, by the way, a religious Jew is not supposed to study this unless he is married, 40 years old, and well-grounded in the other rabbinic traditions, let alone a pop star who's not even Jewish. But listen to this from the Zohar. You've got to hear this. The children of the world are members of one another. And when the Holy One desires to give healing to the world, he smites one just man amongst them, and for his sake heals all the rest. Whence do we learn this? From the saying, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Yeah, that's right, Isaiah 53:5. In other words, by the letting of his blood, as when a man bleeds his arm, there was healing for us, for all the members of the body. In general, the Zohar says, a just person is only smitten in order to procure healing and atonement for a whole generation. It's still practiced in different parts of the world. It was done in the ancient and the medieval world. That the concept is you have bad blood. There's sickness. There's the arms paralyzed. Something's wrong. There's bad blood. So you take a healthy part of the body, and you cut that, and you bleed that arm, or that leg. You bleed that person to get rid of the bad blood. So you smite, you hurt a healthy part of the body to bring healing to the rest. The Zohar deduces from that, that's why sometimes righteous people suffer, the innocent seem to suffer, or children seem to suffer. The Talmud talks about that. Why is it these innocent children are suffering? Why is it these righteous people are suffering? It must be for the sins of the rest of the generation. Here's another midrashic comment from the rabbinic writings. Again, I'm talking about fascinating traditions that are planted within the rabbinic writings, Jewish tradition, that are bridges through which we can get Jewish people to understand why Jesus died for our sins. Because your average Jewish person, well, I don't need a man to die for me. Other Jews say, I don't believe in human sacrifice. No, it's not human sacrifice. It's the biblical and ultimately Jewish concept that the death of the righteous atones. What we present is Jesus as the only truly righteous one. So listen to this from the Midrash. The Messiah, in order to atone for both Adam and David, will make his soul a trespass offering. As it is written, behold my servant, Isaiah 52:13. And it says of him that he will be an asham, a guilt offering, and then using numerics that comes up with Menachem, son of Amiel, which is a title for Messiah in the Talmud. Listen to what rabbinic scholar Solomon Schechter says. The atonement of suffering and death is not limited to the suffering person. The atoning effect extends to all the generation. This is especially the case with such sufferers as cannot either by reason of their righteous life or by their youth possibly have merited the afflictions which have come upon them. The death of the righteous atones just as well as certain sacrifices. Quote, they are caught or they suffer for the sins of the generation. If there are no righteous, the children of the schools, that is the innocent young children, are caught for the sins of the generation. These words are also applied to Moses. He bore the sin of many. Isaiah 53:12, because of his offering himself as an atonement for Israel's sin with the golden calf, being ready to sacrifice his very soul for Israel, when he said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And Solomon Schechter says, Rabbi Schechter, this readiness to sacrifice oneself for Israel is characteristic of all the great men of Israel, the patriarchs and the prophets acting in the same way, whilst also some rabbis would on certain occasions exclaim, behold, I am the atonement of Israel. Do you know that when a religious Jew dies, say, let's say a prominent rabbi in the traditional Jewish community, at his funeral, it is common that Jews will cry out, let his death be an atonement for the generation? In other words, because he's so righteous and he didn't deserve to suffer like this, let it be that his suffering pays for the sins of the rest of us who deserve to die. Let his death be an atonement for this generation. This is a concept found in traditional Judaism, friends, to this day. We're going to open it up more. I've got more quotes to share with you. Get a hold of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 2, where I lay this out in depth. You can find all these original sources. Go to our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. We've got a link to this. Tell your friends to tune in and download the podcast later. joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown with a special broadcast, not taking your calls, but you can email me at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. As many Christians celebrate today as Good Friday, and as this is part of the Passover season with Jewish people around the world celebrating this time of deliverance from bondage in Egypt, I wanted to do a special teaching. I've never done this on the radio, on the atoning power of the death of the righteous, an amazing concept which is found in rabbinic literature. These rabbis who did not believe in Jesus, no, they didn't secretly believe in him. No, these are not secret hints pointing towards him. In fact, Jesus was probably the last thing in their minds. Yeshua was not in their minds as they were talking about this. Yet, these concepts of the atoning power, the death of the righteous, are a redemptive bridge by which we can reach out to Jewish people and show them, hey, this idea of the Messiah dying for our sins, it's thoroughly biblical, it's thoroughly Jewish, it's not human sacrifice, it's not something foreign to you. Do you know, and I don't have time to get into everything in the course of just 1 hour here, so get hold of my book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 2, where I spend considerable time opening this up. Do you know that in Jewish tradition, the martyrs we celebrate every year at Hanukkah, the Maccabees who fought for their people and died, were considered righteous martyrs? And look at this. Here's some of the prayers from 4th Maccabees. Cause our chastisement to be an expiation for them. Make my blood their purification, and take my soul as a ransom for their souls. Or this prayer. They have become as a ransom for the sin of our nation, and by the blood of these righteous men and the propitiation of their death, divine providence delivered Israel. In other words, the concept is they didn't deserve death. They were righteous people in Jewish thought. They died. Well, let their death then suffice for the death of the guilty. Where does this concept go back to? It goes back to the idea that Isaac was willing to die in Genesis 22. You say, well, no, Abraham was willing to sacrifice him. I mean, Isaac was just a little boy, went along with it. That's the way we normally read it. But in Jewish tradition, Isaac was 37 years old in Genesis 22 when he was going to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. In fact, Jewish tradition says that later in life when he couldn't see, when he went blind, it's because of the light of the angel appearing there on Mount Moriah. So Isaac becomes a hero in Jewish tradition who is willing to pour out his soul to death. You say, but he didn't actually die. It was at the point of death. Isaac's ready to die as Abraham's going to plunge the knife into him. He doesn't die, but Jewish tradition reckons it as if he did die. So this is the notion that Scripture, this is from the Midrash, from rabbinic literature, Scripture credits Isaac with having died and his ashes having lain upon the altar. Here's another rabbinic tradition. God regards the ashes of Isaac as though they were piled upon the altar. Another one. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to Moses, I keep faith to pay the reward of Isaac, son of Abraham, who gave one-fourth of his blood on the altar. There's even rabbinic tradition that says during the Passover, when God said to Israel, when I see the blood of the Lamb, I'll pass over you, He really meant the blood of Isaac. Scholar of early Judaism and Dead Sea Scrolls, Geza Vermesh, said this. According to ancient Jewish theology, the atoning efficacy of the Tamid offering, namely the fixed daily offering, of all the sacrifices in which a lamb was immolated, and perhaps basically of all expiatory or atoning sacrifice, irrespective of the nature of the victim, in other words, what kind of sacrificial animal, depended upon the virtue of the binding of Isaac. The self-offering of that lamb whom God recognizes the perfect victim of the perfect burnt offering. There's even a rabbinic prayer in the Talmud for the new year. When the children of Isaac commit sin and do evil, remember on their behalf the binding of Isaac, and full of compassion towards them, be merciful to them. In other words, he, a righteous man, suffered. And again, let's remember, he didn't actually die. But rabbinic tradition, in these cases, reckons it as if he died, and even says that his death, reckoned as if he died, is behind all of the other sacrifices where God forgives the sins of Israel. This is one rabbinic tradition. There are many different traditions, but this is one valid tradition in rabbinic Judaism. Okay? So here's the concept. Isaac, a righteous man, one of the patriarchs, is willing to die on Mount Moriah. Actually, it's as if he dies. Well, that should then atone for the sins of future generations, because he, the righteous one, paid for something that he did not have to pay for. He got, in that sense, what he didn't deserve. Let us then get what he deserved, righteousness, forgiveness, or let us then be relieved of what we deserve because he paid for it. Let me try to open this up a little further. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 25, the children of Israel committed sin with the Moabites, worshiped their idols, sleeping with their women. The Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. Right? Well, what happens then? An Israelite man, a Moabite woman, in full view of everyone, they're weeping under divine judgment, in full view of all these people, they go in their tent to have sex, and Phinehas the priest, goes in there, takes the spear, and pierces them both through and kills them. And it says in Numbers 25:13, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. In other words, turned away wrath. So what happened? The death of representative sinners was such that God said, enough, I will now turn back my wrath. And the Hebrew word for make atonement, lichaper, can also be used to mean to turn away wrath, to appease God's wrath. Now let me take this a little further. What if it was an ideally righteous person that died? If God accepted the death of representative sinners and said, enough, I will not destroy the rest of the nation or even all of the other sinners right now. I'm not going to wipe them out. What would happen? Let's say the Catholic Church looks to the Pope. Let's say the Pope was taken hostage. Or maybe a million Catholics were taken hostage and the Pope said, don't kill them, take my life. Would his life pay for the life of a million Catholics? In the mind of Catholics, it would. In the mind of maybe terrorists who were doing this, it would. Or some traditional rabbi who was the leader of his community. Let the people go. Let them go. Take my life in their place. That would be the concept of the death of the righteous taking place of the death and punishment of others. Remember what Jesus said? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, when we get into Numbers, the 8th chapter, we see that it was the role of the Levites to turn away wrath from the rest of the community. Let's say someone violated the tabernacle, that the Levites' role was intercession, turn away wrath. And check this out. The Israelites laid hands on the Levites laid hands on the animals. In other words, one took the place of the other. The Levites, according to Numbers 8:19, were to serve as a ransom for Israel. As one scholar said, a lightning rod to attract God's wrath. Friends, we got more to come. Get hold of volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where I expound this at greater length. We're talking today about the Jewish tradition of the death of the righteous atones as a bridge to point to Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah. Michael Brown here. Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. I'm not taking calls today. I'm devoting the entire show to opening up a fascinating Jewish tradition that the death of the righteous atones as a redemptive bridge by which we can show Jewish people why Jesus the Messiah had to die and also open our own eyes to what it means that the Messiah died for our sins. I've written about this at some length in my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. So if you want to dig into this more, I highly recommend you get Volume 2, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Of course, you can order it on Amazon or any other bookseller online. But you can get it from our website. So go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for a link to this resource. By the way, within Volume 2, we also deal at length with the question of God's complex unity and the deity of Jesus, as well as the necessity for blood atonement. So back to the teaching, the atoning power of the death of the righteous. Okay, are you ready? I mean, there's been a lot. If you missed the show, just go online later today. You'll be able to listen to it. Something absolutely fascinating. The Levites, I started this at the end of the last segment. If we compare Numbers 8:12 with Numbers 8:10 and Numbers 8:19, we see that the Levites themselves served to make atonement or turn away wrath on behalf of the Israelites. As explained by the scholar of Leviticus and ancient Jewish literature, Jacob Milgrom, one of the foremost experts on the biblical system of atonement, he said, our text, Numbers 8:19, would then imply that the Levites are ransom for Israel, a lightning rod to attract God's wrath upon themselves whenever an Israelite encroached upon the sanctum, then in the holy place. So when we go now to Numbers chapter 35, we see something that's even more mind-blowing. Are you ready for this? Remember, Judaism emphatically does not believe in human sacrifice. So how then can we point to the death of Jesus as having atoning power? They might say, look, in the temple system, we needed a lamb, we needed a goat or a bull or a ram, and these different animals that were sacrificed and they had a certain purpose. We don't need death of a human being. We don't need the blood of a human being. The death of the righteous atones. Now we come to an amazing section here. Numbers chapter 35. According to verse 33, bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. So you commit certain sins, you can repent, there's blood atonement, etc. But if you murder someone, intentional homicide, you murder someone, there's no atonement according to the Torah. There's nothing that pays for that bloodshed except the blood of the one who paid it. So you kill someone, your life will be taken. And then it's evened out. There's been justice in terms of judgment on the land, in terms of atonement. Okay, what if you unintentionally kill someone? What if, as the Bible describes, that the axe head flies off the axe and accidentally kills somebody? Well, blood's been shed, so the avenger of blood, the family members have the right to pursue you, but God made a city of refuge, three cities of refuge initially. You go there, and you're safe, and the avenger of blood can't touch you. How long do you stay in the city of refuge? Well, the rest of your life, unless something happened. Numbers 35:28. The accused must stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Only after the death, you getting this? Only after the death of the high priest may he return to his own property. So this is critically important. Blood had been shed unintentionally. Someone was killed. The lamb was polluted. And the only acceptable ransom payment was the death of the one who killed. But he wasn't worthy of death. The homicide was accidental. So the innocent manslayer was banished to the city of refuge for life unless the high priest, the people's representative, the spiritual leader, and the one who interceded for the nation died. The high priest's death would release him. The death of the high priest would take the place of his own. So the Talmud asks the question, isn't it the exile of the innocent manslayer in the city of refuge that atones? The answer is no, it is not the exile that atones, but the death of the high priest. And Professor Milgrom comments, as the high priest atones for Israel's sins through his ritual service in his lifetime, so he atones for homicide through his death. The atoning power of the death of the high priest. Are you kidding me? This is in the Torah. This is in the Bible. This is part of the fountain from which Jewish tradition drew the concept that the death of the righteous atones. Friends, this is a redemptive bridge. I have personally seen it used to open Jewish hearts and minds. This is a redemptive bridge into the hearts of Jewish people to show them why Jesus, our Messiah, died. We will be back with the conclusion on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, welcome back. We're not taking calls today because I'm devoting this entire show to a fascinating Jewish tradition that the death of the righteous atones. We're opening up the scriptures. We're opening up Jewish tradition as a redemptive bridge to reach Jewish people with this extraordinary truth. Maybe you're a Christian celebrating Good Friday today. Maybe you're a Jewish person listening and you don't know anything about Jesus. What I'm talking about today can be something that changes your life forever. If you missed any part of the broadcast, go to AskDrBrown.org. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You'll be able to listen to the show later today. Share it with your friends. This is eye-opening. This is rich. And I really encourage you to get hold of Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. This focuses on theological objections where all the texts I've quoted and many others with all the references and further background, we get into in depth in the book here in Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. We've got a link up on the Line of Fire to help you. The atoning power of the death of the righteous. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Is this what the scripture says? Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's written in 1 Peter 2, 23 to 25? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Romans 5, 6 through 11. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Messiah died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I quoted earlier some passages from the Zohar, from Jewish mystical literature. Listen to this. The Messiah enters the hall of the sons of illness and summons all the diseases and all the pains and all the sufferings of Israel, that they should come upon him, and all of them come upon him. And would he not thus bring ease to Israel and take their sufferings upon himself? No man can endure the sufferings Israel has to undergo because they neglected the Torah. Friend, this concept of the atoning power of the death of the righteous is ultimately seen in Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, the only truly perfectly righteous one who summons on himself at the cross all the sin, all the darkness, all the wickedness of the world, because he, the Son of God, not just a man, not even a glorified man, but God incarnate, the Son of God here in our midst, he takes upon himself all of our sin, all of our ugliness, all of our evil deeds, and pays for it fully, totally, completely, that when we put our faith in him, God says, not guilty, righteous, clean, whole, atoned for, my people, forgiven. The atoning power of the death of the righteous. Friends, get online, listen to the broadcast if you missed any of it, and get hold of Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. We open this up more fully. May this truth penetrate your heart and life. Amen.